You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Wasn't that some wonderful music being played for us? We thank God for the privilege of being here. I came here to take over. You notice Dr. Paige Patterson isn't up here. It's by design. And so I got it this morning. It's all mine. He told me to do with it what I please. But then Brother Craig said, no, you can't. No, you can't. So we are glad. We're glad to have all these great men of the faith. And we certainly have all the due respect that we need for Southwestern as a great institute that it has been, not yesterday or the day before, but for years. And so we respect that. But I came here to preach this morning. I'm not that good at it, but I got a passion for what I talk about. Because the God that I talk about is very real. And I just want to lay y'all into the Word for a few minutes and then be able to let you go. I know about you students. See, we have chapel too. Now, I know they gave me 3 hours to preach this sermon. What are you laughing about? But I won't take that long. Isn't that good? I'll just take a few minutes of your time to just take you into the Word of God for a little. But I want to just deal with a topic that's been on my mind, been pressing as we have talked to our students at Southern Bible Institute. We certainly bring to their attention, how in the world do we serve? I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 and following. I will not cover all of them, but I want to get down to 25. 25 says, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whosoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whosoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. All I want to do is take you to a moment of what is greatness? What is greatness? And how do we attain greatness? There was a man that spoke this sermon well, and his name was Martin Luther King, and he opened it up with an illustration. He said, all of us had within us what we call a drum major instinct. A drum major instinct is an instinct that within that says, I want to be first and I want to be number one in everything I do. Every time I think of myself, I don't think of myself at the bottom. I want to be at the top. Not only do I want to be at the top, but I think of myself and those that are around me as being the very best there is. And in the core of me, I desire for the very best to come out of me. And therefore, I want to be recognized for what I do. Matter of fact, if I do too many things good and you don't recognize it, I will feel in some ways left out. I will feel like somehow the good that I did and the things that I did went unnoticed. And that's important to me because I want to be encouraged. And if you want to recognize yourself on the inner part of yourself, you have that same drum major instinct. You want to be recognized. Oh, I know. They taught you here in the seminary, we do everything because of Christ. But somewhere in the inside of you, you want Christ to get the recognition. But on the other side of you, you want to get some too. You want to say, Lord, can I just share some of the glory with you? I understand that you get the major part, but I want the minor part. And I want people on this earth to recognize me. Because I have within me this instinct, this psychological feeling that I need to be wanted and I need to be on top. That was no different than the Bible times. For in the Bible times, when you look at this passage, you find Christ is coming to the end of his stay on earth. And while he's here, he's giving the last minute instruction to his disciples. One of the things he's telling them is, I'm going to the cross, and when I go to the cross, within 3 days, I'm going to raise up again. Right after that dissertation that he tells them about that, the conversation comes up about who's the greatest, and can I get somebody appointed to be the greatest? Let me tell you what happens. You know, I like mothers. Mothers keep our society together, don't they? We men, we don't want to take people to the soccer field and football practices. We just want to be at the games. We just want to say that that's my son that ran that touchdown. And whether they do good or bad, we're so proud of our children. And by the way, we parents have a real bad problem too. We want to influence coaches. Maybe you're not a parent yet, but you don't understand. When my child is out there, that's the best child you got. I told my coaches that many a day. My daughter was playing basketball for her high school team, and I went over to the coach and said, come here. You don't really know that girl, do you? And he said, well, what do you know about it? I don't know. She's the best you got on that team. And ain't no question about it. What makes her so good? She's my daughter. That's what makes her so good. Now, I didn't know at the time that she was going to score a basket in the wrong end of the court, you know. People were yelling out, whose daughter is that? And I stood up in the middle of the stand and said, it's my daughter. And at least she can score some points somewhere. We have that instinct about us that we want to be on top. And we want to be on top. And let me tell you something else. When we fail to be on top as parents, we want to make it happen through our children. We want them to be what we could not be, and therefore we drive them to great limits to become all that we could not become when we were growing up. And so that's the problem that you have here with this text. You got a mother. And by the way, if you look in this text in the book of Mark in chapter 10, you don't hear about the mother. But I think the mother got into this because I think James and John went back home and started having a conversation with their mom and said, listen, you know this Christ we've been following? He said he's going to die and he's going to raise up and set up his kingdom. After the third day, all they heard was a kingdom was getting set up. And that's what they betrayed to their mother. Mom, when he sets up the kingdom, I want to have a big part in it. Now, it's some indication in the text that this might have been even the mother of them, but it could have been related to Jesus in some ways. So they were trying to use all the influence they had to get this person to the top. Isn't that like us? If I got something, I'll use it in influence to make sure that the people who I like get to where they're supposed to go. Isn't that something? That we would do something like that. Anyhow, the mother comes in and she's very humble. And it says in verse 20, and I just want to go back and review, but I'm going to camp in on 25 to 28. It says, then the mother, the son of Zebedee, came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. She was honorable. She knew that this was a great man, was a master. And she knew that if she wanted to make a request, she had to bow down to him and be very humble about it. That's the way you are when you go to the soccer field. You get humble with the coach. Coach, is my daughter starting today? No, she's not starting. Well, where is she? She got that place right over there. Well, where's that? On the bench. Because that's how good she is. But we want to influence anyhow, don't we? The influence of parents. Now, this is not necessarily a negative thing. Because the negative side of it is that, yes, she's trying to push her two children first, but the good side of it is she thinks enough of her children to even push them. We got children today that are not being but pushed by either parent. And as a result of it, we have a society now where we have a parentless society. Children are doing things for themselves. So at least we have a mother here that's concerned that they get the very best. By the way, let me just drop this line at you. We need to be fathers at PTA meetings. We need to be mothers where school is going on. You know why? Because they're trying to tempt the minds of our young people. And we need to be there to answer it. The home is responsible for education, not the school. We got it backwards. We got to think that education starts at the school. It doesn't. Education starts in the home, and by the way, it stays in the home. We help them to understand difficult problems that they're going through the school. But this mother wanted more for her sons. She had heard that Christ is getting ready to die, and he's going to set up his kingdom in 3 days. All I want is just my sons. Remember them. Make sure that they get a place in your kingdom. Oh, just a little place, the right and the left. Closest right to you. Oh, isn't that a great request? Boy, oh boy, when you have a position of influence, everybody want to be to the right and left of you. Now, if you're nobody, nobody wants to be to the right or left of you. But when you're somebody of stature, and especially when you were the Christ of the universe, they wanted to have the first position. And he said unto you, what do you wish? In verse 21, he said, she said to him, I command at your kingdom that the two sons of mine may sit on your right and your left. Isn't that a great request? I don't want much. I want it all. Why get these little seats? I don't want them 4 seats away. I want them in the middle where all the power and influence is. You know, the people that sit right next to you, you talk to them about things that you want to get done. You might not talk to the person third down the line, but the two that sit next to you, all the influence rides in what he says to you and you carry it out. She just wants that little influence. In Mark 10, it says James and John did it. And by the way, we know that you got the 12 out there. You got 12 disciples. But now you're talking about the inner core. Peter, James, and John seemed to form that inner core. James and John was willing to leave out Peter. You notice that? He might be in the inner core with you, Lord, but with us, we want the right and left. Wherever Peter sits, that's his business. But Jesus said unto her in verse 22, you do not know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink of the cup that I am about to drink? And they said unto him, yes. I don't even know what the cup is. They don't have a clue what the cup is. Yeah, I can do it. I'm qualified. I've been around you for a while. You know how you students feel. I've been in school for 3-4 years now. I'm qualified. I can do anything that anybody else can do. Anytime they want to do it, I'm qualified. I got the right because I've stayed under you and I've trained under you here at Southwestern. I've had the best teachers. I've had the best of everything. I'm qualified, and therefore I don't want a little church in the country. That's too small for me. I want the big church now. And I want the income of that big church. You know what I mean? Don't tell nobody I want that. You know, that's not spiritual. And I want the big car to go with it. I don't want to suffer for Jesus out in the country. 2-3 people. They don't have nothing to do but have Bible study. Quit it, quit it, quit it. Let's get down to the text. He said, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on the right and the left is not mine to give. The Father only is the one that had that right to give the right and the left, who sits where. But you are going to experience some things that you don't even know about yet. Because as you get mature in Christ, you'll find out all the miracles was happened early on in the book of Acts. But at the end of the book of Acts, people are dying and they're being crucified. They're being drugged through the street. And then they're being sent to islands where they would never be seen anymore. See, in the early part of your ministry, you might need all of the miracles. But at the end of it, God said you're mature enough to accept the real deal. And then he said, you want to really know about greatness? It's the inverted pyramid. Society gives us that if I'm on top, I run things. And I have the authority to run it. And I don't serve anybody. Everybody serves me. The question you got to ask is, how do I like to be served? Rather than me doing the service. And let me tell you why. I worked hard to get here. I went through college. I got my master's degree in divinity. I got my doctorate degree. I'm not sure what, but I got one. And I've been studying for years, and now I've made it. And since I've made it, you better serve me. That's what the world's saying. Do you know what can happen to us in our churches and in our world? We've taken what the world say and we're using it in the church now. I'm the pastor. You better ask how many ways you can serve me. I'll let you practice on me your service. And that's the attitude that we got. But Christ makes this thing different. He puts the inverted pyramid up. He said, but whosoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Why did he have to say that? He messed my plans up. What's the use of me going to school and getting all this education? What's the use of me getting my doctorate and be called magna cum laude and all the other laudes? And I don't want to graduate with just no thank the Lord either. I want all them other Lordies. Why am I going to school to work so hard and make sure that my grade point average is up? Because I want to be served. I don't want to be a servant. I want to make sure I'm on top, because I've been taught that if you're on top, people serve you. But God says it's the inverted pyramid with me. If you want to be topped with me, if you want to be the best, you better serve. Boy, what does that say to your faculty? You know, a lot of times on faculty, they say publish or perish, don't they? You either write something within a year or you're in trouble. Or if you're not writing anything or you're not coming up with new stuff, boy, you better wonder and start looking over your shoulder. And that's what can happen, because in institution, but nobody asks you, how are you dealing in the classroom with the students? How much are they learning as a result of you? What are they learning from you? And what are they learning with you? That's a different question for faculty, because it means I got to take time with you and I got to find out some of your ills and some of your problems. And I want to not only teach you, but I want to teach you that I care, too. You see, we done taught people the intellectual lessons, but somehow we haven't taught them the lesson of caring. And somehow we have created a generation of people that have a lot of knowledge but don't know how to use it right, and they have a disconnect with people. And people are seeing it. By the way, this word is a different word for servant that's going to be used next. This is talking about the diakonos, the one that is ready to serve and minister. And by the way, I said this kind of servant must be willing to minister, must be ready to have ministry, and must do it. Just do it. That's all. In other words, you don't ask the question if you're going out to be a pastor about the size of the church. You ask the question about, Lord, do you want me to serve there? And if you want me to serve there, I will serve. There is no question about where I serve or what I do. I just want to follow wherever you see, wherever you send me. I want to be obedient to your call, whether it's with 10 or 10,000. I want to be the same person because I want to be your servant. And this word for servant that's used here, is the same word that's used for servant of the word deacon. I'm ready to serve. I'm understanding. I'm not smart enough yet, but I'm going to get there. I don't understand that we have a church full of what we call deacons, and they don't understand their job is to serve. And most of them now got a position of influence and good churches, and they feel that I have a status rather than a service. God wants you serving. Prove your ministry by how you serve. I like what it said by some, that we have the right to, in the midst of our serving, that we need to serve right. Always being ready to go whenever God tells us to go. By the way, at home, when I'm ready at home and I want to turn on my faucet, I don't turn it on all the time. But when I turn it on, I expect water, except when you have all this cold weather. Then my little pipes get busted and I don't have any water. But when I turn the spigot on and there is no water, that spigot does not serve. All Christ is saying to us, when I need you and I turn you on, I want water to come out. I want you to be running. And I want you to run to the ministry that I told you to go to. You know what we got? We got a lot of sophisticated spoiled ministries that we got going on, where people say, well, if they don't meet my qualification for what a minister should be, and if they don't reach my budget, and if they don't give me the right kind of money, if they don't give me a car to do it with, I'm not going. To which God said, I called you to this, and I just want to get you started there. I'll never forget, I had a young man that was with me in the church, and he lost his job. And when he lost his job, I said, well, he went 2 months without a job. And I said, listen, I know you don't have a job right now. And I tell you what, I know some people down at McDonald's. I'm going to get you set up with McDonald's. And McDonald's, what are you talking about? I said, well, but listen, before you give up on McDonald's, at least you can eat. Every now and then you can flip a burger for you. You don't have nothing. You po. You got nothing. He said, well, that's a little beneath me. Yes, sir, I understand it's a little beneath you. Are you working? No, I'm not working. Let's get this job at McDonald's right now, all right? We'll get it done. I know you'll get it done. And so I called up the lady and had him get the job done and found out something while he was there. He did the job and he did it as good as he could do it. But the lady discovered something in him that he had the gift of management. And within a 3-month time, she had moved him up, and so he was managing others. And then within a 6-month time and a year, she sent him away to a McDonald's school to be trained. And now he's running over 8 McDonald's because he served and he worked at what he had available. The servant must be willing and ready to go when God calls. Let me tell you what something Hans Frenzel made a statement of. He said, listen, the problem that we have with service today, and the problem that we have with why people won't serve, and they don't want to be diakonos, they don't want to serve the right way, because we done lost our models. We don't have people modeling it no more. We got people modeling everything else but service. They're modeling that I can have a fine car if I go into the ministry. Just get in the ministry. Boy, I see some things going on, and I say, whoa, I need to be in that ministry. Because we have forgot. Hansel, we have forgot. We have forgotten to reduplicate ourselves. The issue is just like the world. I made it, you need to make it. But in God's economy, a servant says, I made it, and I'm going to help you to make it. I join hands with you. I disciple you. I take time with you and make sure you made it. You know what else he said? There's a lack for formal and informal training. Now, I love the fact that people go to school. I was at Southern Bible Institute. Let me tell you something about this institute. It was started in 1927. When it was started in 1927, as you well know, at the time, most of the seminaries and things were closed to African Americans, so they start the school. By the way, Harry Ironside was the one that was on the board, helped start the school, get it going, and helped get it up to where it was. And it's been going on now for 84 years. You know why? Because somebody kept passing on from generation to generation. And they've been helping out. Somebody gave money sometime. Other time they gave time. Other time they just gave of their effort. Whatever they needed to give, it kept going. And as a result of it, we got a school there for 84 years that's been going on. Yes, struggling. But somebody has to take time with other people in order for that to happen. We need a generation now that quit thinking about the I, me, and the ego and start thinking about God. How can I be used for your kingdom? We want to be like the baseball players and football players. I'm a Plan B agent. If you don't give me the right money and the right place, I'm not going. And we've settled for the world standards. And God's standards is much higher than that. You know why? Because he's saying, my kingdom is not of this world. And we're trying to make it of this world. And we're trying to make this world the final home for us. Eternity is a lot longer than whatever we're going to spend here on this earth. For sure. I guess I recognize that. I had my mother and father-in-law living with me. You know, and they both were there. And they both died at the age 91 within 6 months of each other. And I preached the sermon, teach me to number my days so that I could give back to you, Lord, a heart of wisdom. And I was saying to myself, well, let me teach you to number my days. And I said, well, how can I number my days? Well, you start at your death date and work back. I said, well, how can I start at my death date? I don't know when I'm going to die. He said, well, listen, if you get 70 years out of your life, you done did well. He said, anything above that, you better count it as extra. So when I start numbering my days, I'm not telling you my age. I know you want to know so bad. I am not telling, but I ain't got long of a number. I can tell you that. But then with the first before it, this is what excited me. I was doing my mother-in-law's funeral, and he says, 1,000 years in thy sight is but as yesterday in the night. So I said, wow, 1,000 years is one day. In God's eyesight. So I started figuring that thing out. 91 years against 1,000 years. She didn't even live a day. We figured it out, and she lived somewhere around maybe 22 hours. You see, when he said, teach me to number my days, that you're going to have a quick life, he said, you'd only live in a couple of hours according to my standard. You better get it together early, know where you're going, get your purpose straight in life, and get on target and stay there. Right. Serving. See, when you answer questions of serving, you say, where do you want me to go? Just give me the assignment. I'm gone. I'm halfway there already. Isn't that a good feeling? Oh, you feel it as a parent. When your child say to you, Dad, whatever you want done. Now, I ain't never experienced it, but I know children do that. That ain't quite what my daughter says to me. She says, how can you serve me, Dad? And I said, well, let's think about that. Anyhow, and he said that you're going to be my servant, and we need to be trained well to become a servant. And as a servant, you need to know some things. You need to have the right attitude. Number one, if you check through scripture, I won't go through all of them, but you need to be a servant, need to be humble. He needs to know that he's under somebody else's authority. And therefore, he wants to serve. The other thing you need to be diligent. There's no such thing as a lazy servant. Well, I get to it when I can get to it. I only say that to my wife when the Super Bowl's on. I do use that. She'd come past me when the Super Bowl was on. She said, honey, would you take out the trash? I said, oh, Jesus. I don't mind serving you, but this is the Super Bowl. You don't serve your wife at the Super Bowl. You can't serve her by taking out the trash. That's beneath me. And then I started pulling out of the car. I said, honey, you know I'm the president at Southern Bible Institute. I'm a preacher at Oak Cliff Bible Fellow. You know all my titles? And she said, yes. And I said, okay. She said, take out the trash. Worthless. Worthless conversation. I lost. Second thing he says in 27, and whosoever wished to be number one, first, you must be a slave. Different word, doulos. This will bring up a lot of things for me. You got to be a doulos. That's what Paul was saying as we introduced the scripture, and Peter was saying and introduced the scripture. I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Oh, but slavery in this Bible, with what he's saying about being a doulos, was different than the slavery we knew during the time of African American. Because sometimes we didn't have good masters. And I was reading a book the other day where some people got free after they were free and they ran to the north. But you know what? They sent people after them, dogs after them, tracked them down, and they sent their families out in different ways. They sold them in different sections. The problem with slavery in America is that many times the masters treat you worse than a dog. They didn't care about your life. They would breed people just so that you have children, and then they would separate you from your children and your wife. You see, whenever slavery is set up so that it hurt and it disrupt the slave, so that he has no meaning to his life at all, that kind of slavery is wrong, and it always will be wrong. But let me tell you another kind of slavery. During that time, I was happy to read about some stories that some of the masters were benevolent masters. They refused to sell any of their slaves. They said, I'm not selling them because it would break up their families. And I want to keep them here. And I want to work with them on my plantation and make sure that they grow. And I'm going to help them in every way I can. I know there's laws out there that won't give them freedom. But I am in my house. I'm going to treat them right. You see, when they had a good master and they got free, they decided to stay with the master rather than to be free because the master had treated them so good. That's what this is talking about. I got such a good master. I don't want my own freedom. You see what I mean? The master that I serve knows all about me. Oh, the other psalm that I went over, it said, he knew me before I was born. And in Jeremiah, he said, when I was dirt, outside of my mother's womb, I was still a collection of dirt. He knew me. He knew how to put me together. He made my personality. I want to be the slave to that man because he knows my good, my bad, and my ugly. And the Bible said he still loves me. Isn't that something? When I give myself up to a slave master, I want the master to be perfect. We got a perfect one in the Savior. Now I got to end this. It's way beyond my time. Even though I have 3 hours, I promise to get you out a little early. So one, if I want to be a servant of doulos, then I got to give myself to the master. That's what Paul was talking about. Paul said, I became a slave not because somebody made me one. I looked up and looked at my master. He created me. He knew me. He knew my personality. He knew when I was in my mother's womb. And I decided that that man can run my life because he is the master of everything. He can run my life better than I can. So I give my life back to him because you know what to do with it. By the way, I've been reading through scripture and it says about Moses, it said, and Moses hit his heart hardened. Pharaoh hit his heart hardened, you know. And it says that several times. And I kept saying, God, you're a bad man. You keep hardening people's heart. What are you doing? Then it hit me. He didn't have to harden his heart. All he had to do was let Pharaoh go his own way. And that was hardening his heart. Because any time we go our own way and decide we want to live our life like we want to live it, you have just given up the right to your life to yourself. And by the way, your insights aren't that good. I know you're learning a lot here in school. And you're highly intelligent, but you don't know me. And until you know it all, I'd give up my life to somebody who did. Jesus Christ is the one. Then he ends it. He says, and just as the Son of Man did not come and be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Not only does he want you to be a slave, but he said, I want you to follow my example. My example, can y'all let me have a highly spiritual imagination time? Yes, thanks. I appreciate it. I'm glad y'all voted it in for me. Let me tell you what. I take it that there might have been a conversation in heaven. Let's make it almost human, but it's not human. And Christ is the example. And here's the issue going on. The Father's up there saying, oh, my creation has gone bad, and there's nothing down there and nobody down there that can save my creation. And I need somebody to go in order to save those created beings that I had. And Jesus Christ raised his hand. Well, we know it didn't happen like this, but let's use my imagination. He raised his hand. I'll go, Father. I'll go. He said, but son, you don't understand what you got to go toward. He said, the people on that earth will not recognize you as my son. They're going to treat you horrible. They're going to call you all kind of names, and they're going to spit on you. And as a result of that, or do you still want to go? And he says, Father, I'll go. I'll go. He said, but oh, well, you don't understand. You don't understand, son. As if Christ didn't understand, and in my own imagination, and they're talking, and the Spirit of God is sitting there shaking his head like, oh my God, does he know what he's getting ready to get into? And he makes another statement, and the Father makes another statement, but you don't understand. Not only are you going to die, but you're going to die the death of a cross, just like you are a common thief. You're going to be hanging up there, and people are going to scorn you, and they're going to call you everything but my child. Son, are you ready for that? And Christ says, I'll go. I know, Father, but I'll go. I'm willing to go because the people that are down there need to be saved. But just use the last part of my imagination. They get in heaven, the Father is still shaking his head. He said, but you don't understand, son. There's something that's going to happen in your death that is never going to happen in human history again. Do you still want to go? And he said, well, and then the Father said, let me explain. He said, because you're going down there and you want to represent sin, there's going to come a point in time in your death that I, the Father, who have been with you since the beginning of time, that there has been no time that we have been separated. There has been no time that we haven't talked, and you already know it. He said, but this time, when you go on the cross and die, I'm going to have to turn my back on you. And we're going to be separated from each other for that moment in time because I can't stand the sight of sin. And the son said, I'll still go, Father, I'll still go. The issue of service is knowing that others need what you got. And I'm going because the Father sent me, because he's the master of my life. And he's the one that's going to make my life work. Students, family, let's not lose the real picture. We've got a picture that ministry is this great thing and makes you laugh all the time and you have fun. But sometimes it's not like that. At the end of life, John is on the Isle of Patmos. That's the place assigned to people to die. He's on the island by himself. What's fun about that? He has no food. It's just a matter of time before he dies. That's what he saw at the end of his life. And God is saying to you, I'm still as real to you now as I'm real to you then. And John, while you're on this island, I'm going to let you see heaven like nobody else has seen it. Because you need to tell them what heaven is like. And you need to see it for yourself. A theology that doesn't have service in it means that you go in the hospital and you say empty words. You know what empty words is? Hang in there, brother. Hang in there. Now, where's that in the Bible? Sound like some possum or something hanging by his tail. Hang in there, brother. You'll make it. Don't come to no hospital visiting me. I had two hip surgeries. Don't you ever come and tell me, hang in there, Hawkins. That ain't what I want to hear. I want to hear to say that God is the same today and yesterday and even forevermore. And if that hip surgery goes on the bad side, God is still real. And if it happens that you don't come out of the hospital, he's more real than ever then. See, your theology should be informing people about stuff. Not walk around with us spouting, well, let me tell you about the doctrine of election. I've been elected. Sure, we get elected every November 4th. You understand me? Serving means I can cut the mustard. I've seen the difficult times. The Lord has let me experience it lately. I think I knew one level of service, and I'm now learning a whole new level. I watched, within a two-month period, one of my favorite niece die. My mother-in-law passed. I had to do her funeral. And my sister passed, all within three separate months. And I was beginning to feel depressed. And I said, Lord, what is it about this stuff? Come on now, and I'm out here teaching people the word, and I know they all went to heaven, but I'm missing them. And he made it clear to me, your job is to serve me. They're much better off than what you ever was, what you ever will be. We need to learn the lessons, y'all, of service.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.